Let's pray together. Father, we know that we've been called into your presence by your invitation, by your grace. For that, we're grateful. And so now we pray, Lord, that the words of our mouths and the thoughts of our hearts will please you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay. We're continuing in this series on the Beatitudes. We're in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And today we're going to talk about blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers. If I say the word peacemakers, what kind of pictures does that evoke in your heads? Now, if you're a redneck, maybe you're going to think of this. 45 long Colt single action army pistol, the gun that won the West, right? They called it the peacemaker. Still do. They called it a peacemaker because reconciliation's hard. But that's not what it means. Similarly, how about a good belt? You ever thought of a belt as a peacemaker? When I was growing up, this was the tool my parents used for peacemaking. And they had a remarkable peacekeeping ministry because we had seven kids. My wife's peacemaker was the wooden spoon. By the way, did you know that there are ceasefires negotiated in minivans way more intense than those in the Middle East? But that's not the kind of peacemaking Jesus was talking about either. In some families, peace is finally made when the oldest or the loudest or the meanest or the strongest finally wins. Someone surrenders for the sake of peace. That's not what it means either. Now, nations play it that way. Have you ever heard of the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome? Romans built this vast empire and they kept peace using peacemakers like the sword and the cross. That's not what it means either. Some churches think peacemaking is about avoiding controversy. Just don't make people uncomfortable. Don't make people mad, right? I don't think that's what Jesus meant by making peace either. Because Jesus was pretty gifted at making people mad. Social media, a lot of you guys try peacemaking by unfollowing, muting, blocking, or subtweeting, right? And if they had Twitter, X, Instagram, TikTok, Reddit back in the time of Jesus, he wouldn't have meant that either. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus says, because they will be called children of God. The problem is, guys, I think we have a pretty wussy notion of peace. We think peace is simply the absence of open conflict. Two people or two groups, two nations are not actually fighting openly anymore. We call that peace. But sometimes there is no open conflict because of peace forcing, not peacemaking. And sometimes they're not fighting openly because they're peace faking, not peacemaking, just reloading, waiting for the right time. And sometimes people are just peacekeeping, which is cool, instead of real peacemaking, but there is a difference, right? Because guys, if you ever get to the kind of peace that Jesus is talking about, you're not going to need peace forcers, you're not going to need peacekeepers, and you're not going to see any peace faking. Jesus is talking primarily about a different kind of peace, something way deeper, more basal, more consequential. And it starts with making peace with one who is way bigger than any human with whom you might be at war. Now, I'm going to take a little bit of a side road for a moment that is really not a side road, but it's going to feel that way. Tomorrow's Memorial Day, a day when we are tasked to remember those who have given their lives to protect us. And in a sense, you can call them peacemakers, can't you? Because there are times in our world when evil has to be restrained, when brave men, good men and women, go into harm's way to achieve a kind of peace. And we know that peacemaking of that sort can be incredibly costly. And so on Memorial Day, we honor their strength, their sacrifice, their courage, and that's good. It's right. Peace forcers, perhaps. Peace keepers, maybe. But theirs is not the kind of peacemaking that Jesus is talking about. It's interesting. The very fact that we have to have a Memorial Day kind of raises a bigger question, a question about God. Why did these men and women that we're going to honor have to die at all? He's God. He's all powerful, all holy, all good. Don't you think God could stop every war everywhere in just a moment? Don't you think God could disable every weapon? In fact, he could make hatred itself neurologically impossible, couldn't he? But he doesn't. And he won't yet. Because listen, this is hard, guys, and it's easy to misunderstand. Listen, God values your freedom more than your obedience. You know why? Because without freedom, there's no real love. Guys, God loves you back. He loves you. But he's not going to force you to love him back. Coerced love is not real love. God wants us to love each other, but he's not going to force us to. Because coerced love is not real love. God wants peace with you. He wants peace with us, and he wants us to live in peace with each other. But he's not going to take away our freedom to make it happen. Because peace forcing doesn't result in the kind of peace that God wants. Now, I don't have the time to follow this side road any further this morning, but I'm going to try to take it a little bit further on Wednesday evening during our follow-up. Let's get back to our verse. Blessed are the peacemakers. And guys, I'm going to look at these words a little differently this morning. This may challenge the way that you've always understood these words. This may be an absolute paradigm shift. But hang with me. Because listen, guys, your biggest war is not with any person. Any person. Your biggest war is not with your ex-wife or husband, your political enemies, your parents, your boss, the people who betrayed you. Your biggest war is with God. Did you know that? Your other resentments, rivalries, feuds, hatreds, wars pale by comparison. And any real peacemaking has to start there. Peace with God. In fact, even peacemaking between men, if it's going to last, has to start with peace with God. And I know some of you guys are going to kick back. The idea that you're at war with God isn't going to make no sense here. You're going to be like, I'm not at war with God. In fact, I barely think about him. Guys, indifference toward your Creator, indifference toward your real Lord, is not peace with God. Or maybe you're like, how can I be at war with God when I'm not even sure he's out there? But guys, if God made you, if God gave you life, if God calls you to him, and you have spent your life ignoring him, resisting him, running from him, living as your own master, choosing your own good and evil, what would you call it? Or maybe you're like, I'm not at war with God. There are guys who are, but they're way worse than me. They're the ones who were at war with God, maybe. But the issue is not whether you are worse than someone else. The issue is whether you are actually surrendered to the real king. Right? Apostle Paul puts it like this. He says, the mind governed by the flesh, mind that is not governed by God, is hostile to God. Not indifferent, but hostile. If you're not surrendered to God, you are at war with him. See, guys, we don't naturally want God to rule us. We want autonomy. We want the throne. We want to run our own lives. And until peace is made there between us and God, every other peace we might forge will be fragile, temporary, and incomplete. Now, I know a lot of this stuff's going to sound a little strange for you guys, because a lot of people think, when they think of peace with God, they think of some feeling, a feeling of peace inside, an inner calm, quiet spirit, emotional balance, serenity. Like God is some kind of a massage therapist helping you relax. Guys, peace with God may produce inner peace, may not. But peace with God is not primarily about a feeling or an emotion. It's about a change in your status with God, a change in your relationship with God. It means the war is over. Hostility has ceased. The rebellion has ended. The sinner has surrendered and reconciled with his king. The biggest issue we've got, guys, is not a struggle with some anxiety. biggest problem is that apart from Jesus, we're alienated from God. Here's how the Apostle Paul put it. He said, at one time, you were far away from God. You were his enemies because of the evil things you did and thought. But now, by means of the physical death of his son, God has made you friends in order to bring you holy, pure, and faultless into his presence. Guys, I know that after we accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, we still battle our God. I suspect you do. I know I do. Sometimes we know what God thinks and we know what God wants and we blow it off. That's really not exercising peace with God. The Apostle Paul put it like this. He's talking about himself, but he's actually talking about me. And I suspect he's talking about you too. Paul says, I don't understand myself. Because sometimes I want to do what's right and I don't. And instead, I do what I hate. I know it's wrong. Ever been there, done that? Guys, that's a kind of being at war with God, isn't it? We still fight him, even as we're Jesus followers. Paul says, I want to do what's right and I can't. I want to do what's good and I don't. I don't want to do what's wrong and I do it anyway. Ever been there and done that? I have. Because sometimes, guys, our wills are at war with our God, even as Jesus followers. And maybe it's because sometimes we just don't agree with God. Okay? He's still God. Maybe it's because sometimes we tell ourselves that he just doesn't understand us. He's God. Bottom line, there's a God-honoring path and there's our path. And too many times we choose our path instead of his. And that's called sin. And sin is at its root rebellion, resisting the rightful rule of our God. And you can see it in other ways. Sometimes we make promises to God and we might keep them for a while, maybe. Have you ever promised to God maybe that you'd pray more, read your Bible more, maybe go to church more? Ever promised God you'd cuss less, guard your eyes better, manage your anger better? Maybe you're kind of like, I mean it, God, I'm serious this time. Or maybe you were in trouble sometimes. You made some promises to God, and we tend to break our promises to God with such impunity, with a casualness that we would never tolerate in our promises to a friend, a family member, a colleague, an employer. It's too easy for us to forget the promises we make to God, promises we wouldn't so easily forget if we made them to a spouse, a friend, or even an enemy. How often do we treat God far more lightly than other human beings? And sometimes we fight against what God is trying to do in us or through us. And God forgives us and we refuse to forgive ourselves as if our judgment outranks his. He tries to give us joy. As Jesus followers, we insist on grumpiness. That's been one of my biggest battles in my life with God. He tries to grow in every Jesus follower these fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we fight against those things that he's trying to grow in us. God won't force himself on us yet. So we go through life with anger instead of peace, with harshness instead of gentleness, with impulse instead of self-control, with grumpiness instead of joy. That's fighting God, isn't it? Warring with God, even as Jesus followers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Bottom line, guys, we dig holes for ourselves we can't get out of. We can't fix ourselves. We're not good enough, strong enough to forge a peace with God. We need, every single one of us needs a peacemaker. Not primarily someone to give us a peaceful feeling in the middle of our war with God, but a peacemaker. Someone to help us make peace with God. Kind of like Jesus, right? Guys, this is huge in the Bible. Prophet Isaiah says of Jesus, you've heard this at Christmas over and over again, to us a child is born, a son is given. His name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He will be called the Prince of Peace. What does that mean? What do you think he's talking about? The Apostle Paul said it repeatedly. He said, God was pleased to have all of God's fullness to dwell in Jesus. And through Jesus to reconcile, to bring back together all things, whether things in earth or things in heaven, by making peace through Jesus, through his blood shed on the cross. He says elsewhere, we have peace with God now. We are at peace with God now. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Peace with God comes through surrendering to Jesus. And yet, after saying all that, this is weird. And yet Jesus said one time, don't think that I came to bring peace into this world. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I came to set sons against fathers, daughters against mothers, daughters-in-law against mothers-in-law. Your worst enemies will be the members of your own family, he says. How can the Prince of Peace say something like that? How can the one who is our peace tell us that he didn't come to bring peace to the world? Maybe because, listen, guys, Jesus didn't come to create a superficial harmony between people who stay in rebellion against God. He didn't come here to lower the hostility levels, to improve our diplomacy, to help everybody get along. He came to forge a real peace between people like us and God. But he won't force it on us. It annoys me at Christmas time when people quote the angels who said at the birth of Jesus, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men, as if Jesus was here to get us to have goodwill for each other and to make peace with each other. As if Jesus' mission was to help us all get along. Now, I know that stuff matters, guys. But what Jesus came to do matters more. If Jesus came to end our resentments, our rivalries, our feuds, our hatreds, our wars, how's it worked out? That kind of peace just isn't. His mission was to make peace between man and God, to show God's remarkable goodwill to men despite our rebellion. He didn't come to create a superficial harmony between us miscreants. He came to reconcile us with our God. And he didn't do that by pretending rebellion didn't matter. He did it by absorbing the hostility himself, making peace through the blood of the cross, which is flat out mind-blowing. But Jesus doesn't force this peace with God on us. He did not come as a peace forcer. We don't have to agree to God's terms. And God won't negotiate terms with us because he's like God. And our allegiance to God must outrank every other allegiance, which is why allegiance to him creates division. That's how Jesus came to set sons against fathers, daughters against moms, friends against friends, neighbors against friends, because some will surrender and others will not. And because our acceptance of God's terms has to trump every other loyalty, every other love, every other passion we might have, it's going to cause clashes with people who don't do that. But don't settle. Don't live for too little. But now I need to slow down and make a turn. Because Jesus said, blessed by God are the peacemakers. The peacemakers. He wasn't talking primarily about himself as the peacemaker. He's talking about us. He wants us to be peacemakers. I think the kind of peacemaker he was. And I think he wants us to offer the same kind of peace that he came to forge. When Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, he's not telling us to try to give people a feeling of internal peace, emotional peace, therapeutic peace. Maybe that stuff will come after it, but it's not the heart of it. And he's not talking about whopping your kids so they stop fighting or encouraging everyone to behave at the Thanksgiving table or getting your friends to chill when they're fighting against each other. He's not even trying to tell us to work out that kind of peace between groups and nations that are at war. That's good stuff. But it's not the most important kind. The peacemaking he wants us to engage in first is kind of like his. It's about nudging people towards peace with God through Jesus. It's about making peace with God through Jesus ourselves and then doing whatever we can to nudge others towards peace with God through Jesus. Because no other kind of peace, no peace between people is going to matter or last unless it's built on peace with God. And listen, guys, this kind of peacemaking isn't for cowards. You can be a peace lover and be a coward. Now, not all of them are, but you can be. I suppose you could be a peacekeeper and be a coward. Not as easily, but it's possible. But guys, you can't be a wuss and be a peacemaker God's way. Look at what it cost Jesus. Peacemaking got him misunderstood, rejected, opposed, mocked, beaten, and crucified. Real peacemaking takes a clarity of vision, selflessness, courage. Now, even with all that, you cannot force peace with God. Jesus never forced people to follow him. He could have. But remember, God values your freedom more than your obedience, because without freedom, there's no real love. God loves you, but he's not going to force you to love him back. We cannot force people to love God either, because coerced love is not real love. So we want desperately, passionately, for those we love to be at peace with God. But we can't force them. Ultimately, every one of us has to choose peace with God or not. On his terms, no negotiations, no compromises. On his terms, because he is God. And you're not going to do this kind of peacemaking if you're apathetic or passive. If you're going to nudge people towards Jesus, you're going to have to care. You're going to have to care deeply. Listen, guys, if you care whether those you love are at peace with their Creator God, if you don't care about that, what's wrong with you? Some of us actually care more about whether our kids eat their peas than whether they're at peace with God. Some of us care more about our kids' grades and sports and scholarships and nutrition and hygiene and popularity and screen time, their love life, than their peace with God. It's broken. When Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," he was not sanctioning apathy or passivity. And you can't do peacemaking Jesus' way by offering grace at the expense of truth. Jesus never compromised on truth, even when it was controversial, maybe especially when it was controversial. Because people can't negotiate their own peace with God. He's God. It's not about being non-offensive. It's not about keeping everybody happy. It's not about ignoring their sin. Real peace is built on real truth. You cannot heal what you refuse to name. You can't reconcile while denying reality. Real peace with God is achieved through accepting God's truth. So what is peacemaking Jesus' way? Well, it starts with loving people like Jesus did despite their brokenness. Jesus just kept on moving into broken people instead of away from them. No apathy, no cowardice. He leaned into brokenness, not away from it. Because real peacemaking starts with caring enough to nudge people towards the only solution towards the biggest problem that any one of us have, the gulf between us creatures and our Creator. Real peacemaking is about sharing God's truth with God's grace. No malice, no cruelty, just unvarnished truth with inexhaustible grace. And it's going to be scary, guys. Because when you try to share Jesus, people are likely going to push you away. Because they got to make their own call. They might think less of you. They might get angry with you. And guys, that's okay with us. As long as we're showing God's truth with God's grace. Because there's no other way. Maybe you've been settling for something less. Maybe you just want people to get along. It's cool. Maybe you want your kids to stop fighting. Maybe you long for some peace with your husband or wife. Maybe you want some peace with a neighbor, a colleague, someone on the internet. It's cool. Without God at the center, guys, it's too little. Because, guys, the only real foundation for peace with men starts by making peace with God. And once you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then He'll give you the strength to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Now you've got a platform to work from. So Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Not happy are the peacemakers, because sometimes real peacemaking is not going to be fun, guys. Blessed by God, favored by God, smiled upon by God are the peacemakers. And that's really cool, because the favor of God is way better than the favor of men. For they shall be called sons of God, children of God. In other words, like father, like sons and daughters. In the Greek, Matthew uses what is called the divine passive. It's a Greek construction, which means that the one who is doing the calling called sons and daughters by God. God calls them His children. And that's big. Guys, I don't care much what people call me. Actually, I kind of do, but by comparison, their opinion is little. I care a huge amount about what I'm called by God. And I cannot imagine anything more precious, anything, than to hear God call me His son. Because my acceptance by God is infinitely more important than my acceptance by any of you or anyone else. Is it to you? So it's like father, like sons. It's because we're Jesus followers. Being a Jesus follower is about more than just believing some stuff about Him. It's about doing life with Him, for Him, His way, peacemaking His way. The Apostle Paul put it like this. He said, all of this is a gift from God, a gift from God who brought us back to Himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of peacemaking, reconciling people to Him. Because God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation, of peace with God. And our job is to be Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, guys, come back to God. So there it is, guys. The world can force silence. It can negotiate ceasefires. The strong can intimidate their enemies. There are other ways to avoid conflict. But every human peace eventually breaks down, doesn't it? Truces are broken. Treaties fail. Armies fall. Nations collapse. Or bring it closer to home. Excuse me. Promises are broken. Resentments smolder for decades. Marriages fracture. Families splinter. Friendships splinter. You know why? Because the human heart itself is broken and we can't fix it. But He can. There's only one peace that's rock solid that death itself can't destroy. Peace with God through Jesus. And only when people are reconciled to God can they begin to build a peace with one another that's deep enough and strong enough to last. Every other peace is temporary. His is eternal. And that's our mission from God. How cool is that? Don't settle for less. And when that peace takes root in us, we become the kind of people who carry that peace into our world, nudging people towards Jesus. Our kids, our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues, we can't force them. Jesus could have, but He didn't. But we can lean in and speak the truth with grace. And there's nothing more important, guys. If you have thought of yourself as a peacemaker and you're not pointing people towards Jesus, you're not getting it done. Blessed by God are the peacemakers, the real peacemakers. They'll be called the children of God. Let's pray together. Father, it's quite the challenge. A lot of times we don't want to see ourselves as ever having been at war with you, and yet when we're honest with ourselves, we realize that we have been so often, maybe still are. And when we think about peace with you, oftentimes we just think about an emotion, not a state. When we think about peacemaking, we think about just settling squabbles rather than digging right down to the foundation. Give us the courage, give us the wisdom, being people of God, carrying your mission into this world. We love you dearly. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.